hats to wear or not to wear. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, the apostle begins to write, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her head be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The measure of the worth of any Bible teacher is their ability to handle the difficult passages. It's easy to preach the easy passages, but it's rather difficult when you wade into deep waters. We're in some deep water today, but it's really a misunderstood passage. Obviously it is. And I'm going to try to paint the picture, and once we get into the text, hopefully it will kind of peel off for us and make a lot of sense within the context of the passage. Let me give you a little background. Corinth, the church at Corinth, is the church that Paul is writing this letter to. He's writing this couple thousand years ago to this church at Corinth. And it's a divided church. All believers, yet many of the believers were out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. They were fussing and fighting with each other, which tells me it must have been a Baptist church. No, not really. I'm teasing you. But they were divided over human leadership. They were divided over God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. They were divided over incest in the body, litigation in the body, marriage principles, misuse of liberty, lack of discipline in running the race and finishing the race. But the source of the problem, they're not the origin of the problems. They're just manifestations of the problem. The problem is that they were sinners. Yes, as Wayne Wanker often says, they were sinners saved by grace, but sinners nonetheless. When God redeemed us, when He justified us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, one of the things He didn't do was to eradicate the sin nature. And believe me, I know that because I deal with you. Now, I'm teasing, of course. You deal with me too. You know I've got a sin nature. As big as Texas, I have a sin nature. Now, the way we can describe that sin nature to each other and make it clear is our nature that we receive from Adam is filled with lusts. Lusts that war constantly against our mind and our life. These lust patterns involve ego. Now that's the main culprit, ego. I want my way when I want it. And if you get in my way, I'm going to have a problem with you. That's ego. And there's approbation lust, and that is the reason that we do what we do it for the praise of men. Now, I know there's nobody like that in Glendale Baptist Church. We don't make our food for the suppers because we want other people to praise us. I know that's not the case. But that approbation lust becomes a motive for what we do. And then there's material lust. What pleases us is more stuff. You know, what can make me really happy is just a little bit more than what I have. Material lust. And then there's power lust, the lust to control. If I can't run the show, I don't want to be a part of it. So those lust patterns are constant. And the last one, we don't have to get into that one, that sensual lusts that war within us. Inordinate sensual lusts. That's in us. Even though we're saved, even though God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, even though we have been regenerated by the saving power of Jesus Christ, even though we're saved forever, we still have Adam. And he becomes, if we're not walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, Adam becomes the source of who we are and what we do and what we think and what we say. And it becomes the source of divisions in a local church. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we're not keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, on the head, then we're going to fall out of fellowship with Him, and we're going to begin to revert to those lust patterns for why we do what we do. And the big culprit, the spider that produces all of these webs, is the culprit of pride. Pride is the mainspring. Pride is that nature of Adam that's within us that started the whole rebellion against God. Remember, it started with God's most beautiful creature named Lucifer. And he started with his thoughts when he began to think, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend into the mounts of the heavens. I will be like Him. Pride. So pride becomes the mainspring for all sin. You can trace it back to pride. Now, what is the opposite of pride in the local church? Submission. Submission. Submitting yourself under the proper authority. When we do that, when we submit ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we grow to love Him and walk with Him on a daily basis, we're not controlled by the lust patterns. Out of our life begins to flow, here it is, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control comes out of us. Not ego lust, approbation lust, power lust, material lust, sensual lusts. But if we stop growing, if we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, remember, we always revert back to the flesh. Always. Right now, every believer in this room, you're either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Right? No middle ground. One or the other. This church at Corinth was walking in the flesh. And Paul wanted to get them back to walking in the Spirit. And that's what this passage is all about. It's all about submitting to the right authority, to the proper authority, being submissive under the mighty hand of God and allowing Him the privilege to lift us up. Okay? Now, with that in mind, listen, we ought to be able to peel this thing off. What do you think? With that in our thinking, it ought to jump alive to us. And let me say this before I launch. It's not a thing of the hat. It's a thing of the heart. Let me say that again because I want you to get it. It's not a thing of the hat. It's a thing of the heart. Let's pray. Father, would You open to our minds the truth of this teaching, and may we as believers in Jesus Christ humbly submit ourselves before You to grow to love You, to be obedient to Your Word, and to serve You, Father, with sincerity and integrity and character and poise and grace. Serve You. love you. To that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins here in verse 1 of chapter 11, imitate me. Now, how many of us could say that? How many of us are so spiritually arrogant that we could say, look, you do what I do. I'm not an Apostle Paul. What about you? But he could do that, couldn't he? He was so in tune with Jesus Christ, he could say, mimic me. That's what he's saying. Mimic me, just as I also mimic Christ. Paul's saying, I'm plugged into him, therefore you plug into me. My life is a great illustration. My life is a great example. That would not be a bad place for us to be, would it? Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, he's a great teacher. He's what I call a master teacher. The master teacher is Jesus Christ. But Paul ran a pretty close second. What do you think? In my mind, he did. But he always used the sandwich technique in teaching. He would praise the person and then stick in what he wanted to say, and then he would praise them again. And it's not a bad idea, is it? Praise someone, jab them with the truth of what he wants to say, and then praise them again. That's his method of teaching. It works well. So he praised them. In verse 3, he says, but I want you to know, this is the Greek word thelo, it's my desire that you know that the head of every man, now the word head here, it's not talking about a physical cranium. It's not talking about this right here. It's talking about the authority, the one who rules over us, the one that we are to submit ourselves to, the head. He's the head. The head of every man is Christ. That's a principle. Let's hang on to that for a little while. Every believer in this room should realize, first of all, recognize that our authority is Jesus Christ. It's not the church. It's certainly not the pastor. It's Jesus Christ. He is our head. And He runs this ministry. And to the extent that we're able to submit to our head, we'll be successful in our ministry. To keep our eyes on Him and off of each other. You're unconscious many times of what's going on around you because you're so transfixed on the object of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you become unconscious to all the problems that are going on around you. You don't know what's happening. You say, isn't it wonderful to be in the world? And you might respond as a sincere spiritual believer, I don't know. I haven't been in the world in a long time. I don't know what the world's like. One of the greatest compliments that my children pay Linda and I, they say, you guys live in Camelot. Y'all don't live in the real world. You need to get a life. And we say to them, no, we have a life. Thank you very much. We're very comfortable where we are. We love Camelot. We love the Lord Jesus. And we like being where we are. I don't want to go down into the real world. I don't like it there. I've been there and tried that. It doesn't work. I'd rather stay transfixed on the person of Jesus Christ. So it's the head of every believer is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now don't jump to a conclusion here. Don't just say, oh no, male chauvinism, there it is. I knew it was coming. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't have that in mind. Let me see if I can, let's finish it, then I'll explain that. And the head of Christ is God. The Trinity, we worship how many gods? One God. But in order to carry out His plan, He did something amazing. He revealed Himself to us in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This way we understand Him. We understand Him. Now God the Father had a role to play. The first act of submission came from Him. God the Father had a role to play. He's the planner of it all. He planned this creation. He planned the universe. He planned planning procedures, but he planned the church and how the church is to function. He planned the whole thing. And then God the Son carried out his plan. He planned to redeem man, so he singled out the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator. He singled out the second person of the creation to create the universe, to speak it into existence. Who did that? Jesus did that. Not God the Father. He submitted his will to Jesus Christ. So the first act of humiliation was God the Father when he allowed Christ to be the one who created. And he allowed Christ to be the Lamb of God to go to the cross and die. Let me ask you a question. Can you find any disunity between the Father and the Son and the Word of God? No. Any inferiority in Christ? No. Any superiority in the Father to Christ? No. They're one God, one in essence, but three in person and three in function. And then it was God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit carried out the plan. He's the one that revealed the plan to us. He's the one that makes the Word of God jump alive to us. One God, three persons, yet tremendous submission seen there. The Son submitting Himself to the Father's will, right? God the Holy Spirit submitting Himself to the Father. We have the beautiful picture of authority carried out in the Trinity. No inferiority there. And what Paul is going to teach us here is I know how the church ought to work best. It's to work just like the Trinity works best together. They work together to carry out their mission. We're to work together to carry out God's plan for the church. So the Trinity is a great picture of submission. Not inferiority, but submission. The Son freely submitted to the Father's will. And that's what he's saying. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Now, he goes into this. He sort of... Let me bring this up at this point, because if I don't, you're going to miss it. The place this breaks down is in the area of what I consider the spiritual man. The man, we're going to see in just a moment, is to be subject to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the spiritual man's head, his authority. So the spiritual man is in submission to the lordship of Christ. If you've got a spiritual man that's in submission to the lordship of Christ, and he's a godly guy, he's walking with a Savior. And I love the idea that this guy is a real man. He's a man's man, as I said last week. He's a man's man. But he has a heart for God. He has a tenderness for God. He has a gentleness for God. Now, he's tough, but he's tender spiritually. You know what? Women love that. Did you hear what I just said? Women love that. They love a guy who's an outdoor kind of guy, tough, tough, tough. He can hang, but he's got a gentleness about him inside. He kind of quivers inside when you talk about the Lord Jesus. Talk about the things of the Word. Talk about spiritual phenomenon. He's inside. He's submissive to the lordship of Christ. Women, by design, spiritual women, have the desire to follow that, to submit to that. Not because they have to, but because they choose to. They realize that God is carrying out His will for their life through that guy. And they're responsible to the lordship of Christ through Him. That's everything Paul is saying right here. That's God's design for the function of the local church. That's it in a nutshell. Now, that being said, we ought to be able to peel this thing off, I hope. Here we go, watch. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, there was a tradition back in the early church, and it was a tradition. What it was designed to do was to show this spiritual principle of headship. when there was heavy truth to be communicated in a spiritual sense, God gave the early church the wisdom to picture that in a way that we can't miss it. He's going to say later on, the picture is built in. And the built-in picture is God made men and women different. Viva la différence, right? I'm glad He did. He made us different. And we even, are you ready, look different. Women, God gave long hair. Men, He gave short hair. And the symbols are built in. They're built in, but it's not the hair that God is concerned about here. It's the heart. And it's the way the ministry is to operate. It's the heart. And He's showing us how we are to function in the home and in the local church. He's making it so clear we can't miss it. He says why He said, look, gave short hair to men, gave long hair to women because of their authority. He says, I took the woman from the man. Remember the whole deal of Adam being put to sleep, God taking the rib and fashioning the woman. And Adam looked at Eve and said, wow, where have you been all my life? Man, you're beautiful. That's what the Hebrew says. You know, it says something like, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, that's sort of a Hebrew phrase, but what he's really saying is, you ready for this? That's what he's saying. Wow, man, I love it. God, you did a great job. You're a tremendous architect. Thank you very much. But here's what the spiritual principle is this. The woman was taken from the man for a reason. For a reason. She was created, watch this, for him to be the answer to his needs, to be the answer to his desires, but an even better spiritual reason. She was made as a helper to come alongside of him and help him magnify Jesus Christ. That's what that word help meet in the old King James English is talking about. But here's what I want you to, there's no inferiority here. They're one in Christ. They're one. They're one body. See, the man without the woman is only half of a man because he doesn't have his rib, right? So when he gets his rib back, he becomes a what? A whole man, a whole person. Man without the rib, half a person, won't work. Get your rib back, you're one unit. What's the church? One unit. What's the Trinity? One unit. One in essence. But there's a division in how we carry out ministry. The godly woman, in order to be effective under God in ministry, is to be in submission to the godly man. That's God's design. Why? Because she was taken from him and she's to be in submission to him. Wait a minute. As he is in submission to, you see, it works if the godly man is a godly man. And like I said earlier, if he's tough on the outside and tender on the inside to the Lord, and he has a heart for God, women, it's easy. You can do that. You can make it happen. And I found this to be true. Godly women would follow that guy anywhere. He says, you know, he says, sweetheart, I feel led to China. She says, China? Yeah, I want to go to China to the mission field. She says, what? Listen, I know about this submission thing, but that's carrying a little bit too far, isn't it? No, it didn't. Not at all. Because she'd say, I'm going to be happy where you're happy, where you are. I'm going to follow you. Because I'm a part of you. We're one in this thing. I'm trying to make something extremely simple that's very complicated, but it's not complicated. People make it complicated, but it's not. It's glorious. It's an amazing. You say, God, you're a genius. You did this. Absolutely, I did this. But again, usually I find today men are so preoccupied with other things. They don't really care about the Word of God. They don't really care about the spiritual things of the Word of God, and they're not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. That's where the problem comes in. When I do marital counseling, I go to the guy first. I go for the man. What kind of man are you? Because we have a tendency, men, to do what Adam did. You remember what he did? When God said, what have you done? What did he do? Did he say, Lord, I sure have. I did it. I ate of that fruit. What did he say? That's the woman you gave me. She did it. Well, we still do that now. We still do that now. But the problem is you. You, the problem. If you're tuned into Jesus Christ and following him, you're going to be surprised what she's going to want to do. How you're going to transform her life. Now, it does break down on occasion with the woman. It does. You know, we're rebellious. We're all rebellious. We want our own way, and sometimes it does. But if that beast is transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ, and that beast gets into the Word, starts feeding on the Word of God, that beast is in fellowship with Jesus Christ, walking with Him, loving Him, it's amazing what happens to the woman in that case. But it came down to this. There was a symbol that was used. They did wear a shawl. They covered. The women wanted to show this in public. They wanted to show their spiritual, their submission to their godly head right here, the man. So they would wear a shawl. And the men wouldn't have anything between them and the Lord because they wanted to picture, did you hear that word? They wanted to picture their submission to their head, Jesus Christ. Gary and I, you and I do a good job of picturing that, don't we, Gary? We're close, man. We do a wonderful, we don't have anything between us. But it's a symbol. See, God made that. He said, look, that's why men have short hair, women have long hair. There's the picture right there. That's the beautiful symbol, but it's all a symbol. And it's not to be what we did, what the church began to do later on in history. They begin to isolate the symbol and the sign and take their eyes off of the heart and the reason for the hat or the reason for the veil. The reason for the veil is my heart. Can you as a woman wear a hat to the service by your man and not be submissive? Answer me. Shake your head. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. You can wear four or five hats and pile them on your head this high and be in rebellion against the guy next to you. You can do that. Because it's a thing of the heart, not a thing of the hat. No matter how many hats you wear, if you're not submissive in God's plan to the one whom He gave you, if you're not submissive to Him, chances are better than even you're not submissive to the Lord, to God either. You're in rebellion against Him. Did you hear that? Or the other is true. You might come to the service and not wear a hat, but yet you're still submissive to your husband. And you're submissive to the godly authorities over you in the congregation. The godly authorities. Emphasize godly. I mean, you can be submissive and not wear a hat. So what's the moral of that, preacher? Here's the question, to wear or not to wear? It's a toss-up. If you want to wear the hat, praise God, wear the hat. That's okay. But don't be a hypocrite. Can't do that. Don't wear the hat if the heart's not there and the other's true. Don't come in without the hat if the heart's not there. Because God says it's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the submission. And that's what He's making a point here. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of the man. Verse 7. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Here's the deal. Watch this. Angels, I love this. Angels are rubbernecking. You know what rubbernecking is? You ever pass an accident on the highway? And you look out the window, you want to see a little blood, don't you? What's going on over here? What's all the hubbub about the traffic backing up? I'm just looking. You're rubbernecking. Well, angels are rubbernecking. They're seeing God's design on the planet. They're seeing if men can truly be in subjectivity to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They want to see if that'll happen. Can a sinner, they know who we are. Can a sinner with all of those lust patterns be actually submitted to the Lordship of Christ and following Him? Can women be in subjection to a godly man in order that the effectiveness of the church might be carried out? Can that happen? Angels are wanting to know. This is amazing. It's a miracle. It is a first-class phenomenon. It's a miracle if that happens. And angels are looking to see. They want to see that. That's amazing to them. They say, that's impossible. But yet it's happening. So we are to do this. Paul says we're to do this for the angels. And then he says, watch. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. In the Lord we become one. Remember that? In the Lord we become one person. Not male, not female, not Gentile, not Jew, not servant, not free person. One in Christ. There's a spiritual equality here. For as the woman came from the man, even so man comes through the woman. I wouldn't have been here without my mom. But all things are from God. Judge from among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now that was true right then in the ancient world, because they were actually symbolizing their heart. At that time, it was clear that they were. And so Paul saw in that tradition something good and godly. He says, what you're communicating is good by wearing your shawls. It's good. It's a good tradition, Paul says. Not a bad tradition. It's a good thing. The question we ask ourselves as believers, would it be necessary, Lord, if I'm truly submitted to my husband, I'm truly submitted to the godly authority in my life, if I really am, is the hat necessary? God would probably tell you, no, hat's not necessary. Hat's a hat. Hair is sufficient, right? Short hair in guys, long hair in women, that's sufficient. That should communicate to everybody clearly that God's design. If you want to wear the hat, here it is. What? Wear it. But again, don't be a hypocrite. Wear the hat in the service when you're, and the idea of praying and prophesying here, prophesying is not, in this case, predicting history. Women, that's not what it's prophesying is. It's teaching. It's teaching truth. In that sense, I prophesy. I teach the Word of God. That's prophesying. That's what this is talking about. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. That's the whole point of the passage. It just shows that we are physically different, but we're also spiritually. We have different spiritual functions. Not inferiority. The woman is by no means inferior to the man in God's eyes. They're one in Christ. No inferiority. One body. But in carrying out the ministry of the local church, yes, there needs to be order. There needs to be authorities. There needs to be those who are in control, those who set the pace, those who show direction. Yes, the church works well this way, Paul would say. The church works well this way. And verse 16, he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, that is, here's what he's saying there. Women, at a point in time later on, were throwing off their shawl. That was the original women's lib movement. That's what they were doing. They'd throw off their shawls. They didn't want to be submitted to him, this guy, anymore because, you know, he's a beast. But the real deal was the men stopped being men. That's what happened. They stopped being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you look in a local church, if you want to measure a local church and the effectiveness of it, go talk to your men. Brother Dick, why do you pour your life into men? I'll tell you why. Because I've watched it through my life, the barometer of a local church, their spirituality comes through the men. If you got godly men there, when I say that, I don't mean little namsy-pamsy wimps. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men, strong, tough men. if you're contentious and you don't want to do that, if you don't want to wear your shawls, you want to throw them away and you don't want to be submissive to your husbands, he says, he finishes it up, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Back then, it was indeed a custom. The women, the godly women, wore the shawls, and the men didn't wear a hat. That's the way it worked. And if you, even the early Baptist churches, I think, were that way. But again, today, I believe it's not a thing of the head or the covering or the hat. It's a thing of the heart. Father, thank you for your love to us in Christ. Thank you for the truth of this passage. Father, I pray that I've made it extremely clear and understandable to everybody who wants to see it. And Father, I pray that we'd have hearts pliable to you, sensitive to you. We'd have a church that's sensitive to you, that would function the way you designed it to function, that you could raise up here strong men, spiritually, Father, spiritual men, godly men, whose hearts are turned toward you and who really give their lives to you, totally to you, present their bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Father, I pray you would raise up godly women to be in under that submission, under that protective umbrella of their husbands, under that protective umbrella of their local churches, serving you, loving you, carrying out your ministry in harmony. And Father, thank you for this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.